Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
But this morning I want to share with you, something that we've really kind of been talking about over the last few weeks and months, about the role that we have as a church, as individuals in the body of Christ. In fact, as the body of Christ. And this morning we're going to go a little deeper. I've taught you how to war. I've taught you that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In other words, we are in a spiritual battle. Whether you like it or not, believe it or not, that is the case. Christians that don't believe it will fall asleep in church because they have nothing to get excited about. And so stay awake, amen. Get ready for the war, amen. You're in a battle, man, come on. Imagine if the devil looks at you and you're falling asleep in church, he's going to think, man, that's a weak warrior right there. Especially in this church, it's like, it's exciting here, you know what I mean? We're like, you know what I mean? Come on. So God is good, but you know, while I was busy away this last while, and the Lord began to speak to me, I was reading some books and seeking the Lord and the direction to go with you guys, knowing that we're heading towards an election and knowing that there's some major stuff going on the planet right now, I felt in my spirit it was very important for me to talk to you about getting back to some basics. We understand that we're in a war that we need to battle, but it's also very important for you to begin to grasp this concept that God wants you to pray to Him. And here's the great thing, He wants to answer your prayers. Isn't that amazing? You know, if you look at what's going on the planet right now and why this is so critical for us as a church and the body of Christ right now, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, but specifically if you study the book of Genesis, Genesis is often referred to, or the Old Testament early books are referred to as the days of old. In fact, most scholars refer to Genesis as the ancient world. And if you study the ancient world, most of us, if we really get into it and begin to study apocryphal books and books like Enoch, the book of Enoch, assisting books, not canon scripture, but most certainly books that will give you a lot of insight into what was happening in those days, you will come to the realization that the barrier between the spirit realm and the natural realm was a lot thinner than what it is now. In other words, they were far more conscious of that realm. In fact, there are things in the Old Testament mentioned to us that really give us insight that they had a lot of insight to that supernatural realm, the spirit realm. Now, we know as the church that that's the realm that we do battle in. But even as the church today, our spiritual eyes are not very bright. We don't see clearly most of the time. We are not called to see dimly. We are called to see clearly. But as time begins to go on, so the divide between the spirit realm and the natural realm is also, again, beginning to come closer and closer and closer. If you look at the days of old and the days of the Bible and in the early days in Genesis, you will see things that are amazing. For example, you will see that the Bible speaks about the Nephilim. The Bible says the sons of God went into the daughters of men and there were giants in the land. The word giants is Nephilim. You'll see that it speaks about the Tower of Babel, how those men of old, they decided to build a city and a tower that would make a name for themselves. But God is aware of what they're doing. And it's interesting to see, it seems as though they had far more awareness of what was taking place in that spirit realm. And we see in some of the apocryphal books, conversations between humans and fallen angels and this realm that's so interesting. And yet today, that realm and that dimension is so far from us, at least that's what we think. But really, it's not. It's actually much closer than what we think. However, as I said, there is definitely a coming closer again between that dimension and the natural dimension. And where we're seeing it manifest the most is on the dark side. Well, how can you say that, Pastor Alex? Well, let me ask you a question. 4 years ago, would you have imagined we would be where we are right now? Where things that have become acceptable are like in your face. Where before they would be like, we didn't talk about it. It was just so bad. So last night I quoted, or misquoted rather, one of the politicians that had done something, and you know, I said it was Nancy Pelosi, and please forgive me, it wasn't Nancy Pelosi, it was Alexandria Cortez, who was in a meeting, and in the meeting, she has this woman with her, and she gives the woman the mic, and the woman takes the mic, and she goes, we need to eat babies. And Cortez takes the mic back, and then she speaks some more, and the lady grabs the mic, but we need to eat babies. And what amazes me about the video more than anything is no one says, man, please sit down, because that's crazy. Now, who would have thought that we would be there now? Now, you must understand that when it comes to any sacrament or anything that we do that in orders authority and power, that's how it works. On God's side, we get closer to God. We get holier because we're with Him and we spend time with Him. He cleanses us. He makes us holy. And therefore, we have more access to His presence, more access to His power. On the dark side, you do more evil, more bad things, more wicked things, and therefore the spiritual realm has more authority to move and to have dominion. Are you with me? And so the more that evil is allowed on the earth, the more these dark spirits and dark forces will have power and authority to move in our nation and on the planet. And so we stand with this dilemma. The Bible speaks about something very interesting. Jesus says that the sign of His coming, of His second coming, He says it will be as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So He refers to that ancient world. And He says it will be like that. Part of that, I believe, is no question that divide between the natural and supernatural realm coming closer together. You may not necessarily notice it. In other words, it won't be like in your face, like let's go up on a mountain and the church of God against the church of Satan make war. It's not going to be like that, I don't believe. I believe it's already taking place where the dark forces, remember the battle's not against flesh and blood, but the dark forces, principalities and powers are influencing government or influencing our nation, calling those things that are evil good and basically making it acceptable where their forces and power and authority becomes more. So the church on the other side is waking up to who we are, what we are called to do, and begins to take authority and dominion as Jesus gave us instruction to do, and begins to wage a warfare in the spirit. So the battle that's prophesied about in Scripture that will take place between the good and the bad, the evil and the light, will take place, but I don't think it'll necessarily be against the church of Satan or so explicit. But how much more explicit can you be than to be in a room of people where a woman gets up and speaks to a whole crowd of people and says, listen, I think that we should accept people who are pedophiles. That's their sexual preference. Why shouldn't we just accept them the way they are? That's where we are as the world. That's where we're going. Darker and darker, and as that darkness becomes accepted, so those evil forces have more authority to operate. Did you honestly think 4 years ago that you would see riots taking place in our nation and they just leave it? Was that even possible 4 years ago? But it's happening now. Why? Okay, so what do we need to do? As a church, we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to wage a warfare. Now, I've taught you quite a lot of this already, but what I want to teach you this morning and over the next 3 weeks, this week, next week, and the week thereafter, and we'll see where we go after that. How do we get God to hear our prayers? I've always been amazed at my wife because she has this incredible ability to pray for things and God answers her. I remember when we bought a business in Okeechobee before I became a pastor. We were going to rent this, we bought the business, we were going to rent this property from the landlord. And I phoned the landlord and he was like, I'm not going to have it. I'm not renting the property to you. You know, this is Okeechobee, guys. I'm from Africa. This is not going to happen, okay? And the guy was adamant. It's not, you know, I'm not renting it to you. So I phoned my wife and I think I let some of the guys that were involved with us in the transaction, I said, listen, I said, there's only one way that this guy's going to change his mind, and that is if God does something. My wife took it literally and went into the room closed the door and began to cry out to the Lord to change the man's heart. I'm driving in Umatilla in my car because I was selling fishing rods. And I get a phone call from the same man that a few minutes ago or half an hour ago was shouting at me, telling me there's no ways he's renting me the building. He's all soft and gentle. And he says to me, you know, I've changed my mind. I'm going to rent you the building. And I'm like, almost had a car accident. So I phone them and I say, listen, you're not going to believe it. I said, this can only be God. And my wife's like, of course. Amen. You know, him and I, we connected, you know. I can tell you story after story of how we've prayed and seeked God and he answers our prayers. There is something very special about somebody that has a relationship with God. When they open their mouths and they begin to pray, the atmosphere changes. Have you ever been in a room where someone begins to pray and all of a sudden it's like everything is arrested because the prayer is so powerful? It's like that person has walked out of the presence of God and now they're praying and that same presence is just released as they begin to pray. When you have an intimate relationship with God and you begin to intercede because of who you are called to be and because of what Christ has done for you, and you understand that you have the ability to move mountains. Our job as Christians is so important. Unfortunately, so many of us just want to get to heaven. And that's great. I want to get there too. Amen. But I've got some stuff to do while I'm here. Amen. And that's what I want to teach you. I want to show you how critical your prayers are. But in order for us to truly understand this, it starts with how we approach God. Now remember, I'm going to teach you how to do that. But before I do that, it's important that I lay a basic foundation. So what is prayer? First of all, prayer is not boring. I want to say that again. It is not boring. If your prayer life is boring, something is wrong. Prayer is not a religious duty. How many of you would love to pray and see God move when you pray? Amen? That's exciting. Can you imagine when you begin to pray and God begins to answer your prayers? One of the greatest problems with prayer is the way we approach God. And what I mean by that is the way that we see him. You see, if you want to approach him and pray, if you're going to go to him and your image of him is an image that is not accurate, you've already begun in a bad place. You've begun in a bad place. You're kind of like already in trouble, okay? A lot of people, when they approach God, they kind of see him as this really mean guy in the clouds somewhere. And you know, when they come to him, they feel really bad about their mistakes and maybe they haven't prayed for a while or something like that. So when they approach God, they're kind of like getting ready for a scolding. Well, I want you to know that's not how God is when you come to him. This is critical. You need to know what he's like. So when you go to him, you'll believe that he's going to hear you when you pray. I want to show you this morning how he wants you to pray. He wants you to come to him, and when you come to him, this is the image he wants you to have of how he is towards you when you come to him. Jesus gives an incredible example in the Bible where he talks about the prodigal son. Now, you can be a prodigal in so many different ways. Maybe it's just in this week you messed up, or maybe you've just kind of lost your way a little bit, or maybe you've wasted what God's given you. I don't know where you are, but I want you to know that when you go to him, you're going to him, and he's going to respond to you this way because this is who he is. This is his nature and character. This is who God is. You see, when the prodigal son went and spent and wasted what his father had given him, he makes a statement. He says, I just want to be one of his hired servants. And many of us go to the father like that. Lord, you know, I know all the wrong I've done. And because of all the wrong I've done, I just kind of want to just serve you. And like, that's just going to be okay. And the devil really likes that. He really wants you to believe that that's all God has for you. But have a look at the story. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Luke 15, verse 17. Look at what happens when the son comes to the father. But when he came to himself, this is the son. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you.'" Look at the posture. That's awesome. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." That's not so good. "And he arose and came to his father." Now look at his father's response. "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And the father doesn't pay attention to that statement. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.'" When you come to the father, that's how he waits for you. He celebrates you. He's excited that you've had the courage and faith to approach him. Because when you come to him, it's already a step of faith. You don't just go to God to pray to him, to speak to him, to ask him, to cry out to him, to have relationship with him unless you believe. Right? So already something has begun to happen. Heaven's already moving as you begin to step forward and say, "Father, I come to you." But instead of saying, "I want to be one of your hired servants," listen, go to him and repent, but know who he is and how he is. The problem is we don't know how he is. So how are we going to find out? What's going to be the greatest image or picture of what God would be like if he was right here? If you want to know what he would be if he was right here, if you approached him, there is only one way to know that, and it's clear in Scripture. Jesus is the perfect example of what the Father looks like. In fact, in Matthew 14, verse number 9, Philip says, "Show us the Father. Just let us see the Father, and then we'll be good. We'll be okay." And Jesus says to him in verse number 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Well, you know, I don't really think God is so compassionate. Look at the Old Testament. Listen, if God came down in the flesh and you want to know what he's going to look like, he's going to look like Jesus. So what did Jesus look like? Jesus was full of love. Jesus was full of compassion. Slow to judge, great in mercy. Jesus was patient. Jesus was kind. Jesus was generous. When the sinners came to him, he didn't scold them or judge them. He received them with love and compassion and mercy. He always showed them compassion, but he did say to them, "But go and sin no more. I don't want you to hurt yourself again." Right? He would always be that way. The only time Jesus got mad was at the religious nutcases who are full of pride and arrogance, and their attitude stinks. But even when the religious guys came to Jesus with humility, he would show them compassion. Look at Nicodemus. And so Jesus was always that way. When you approach the Father in prayer, imagine you're approaching Jesus. What does the Bible say? "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So guess what? That image that you have is an accurate one. When you think of the Father as Jesus, that he's like Jesus, and you go that way to him, full of love, full of mercy, full of compassion. When you do that, already you set yourself up for prayers that could be answered, that could be so powerful that what the enemy is trying to do will come to zero because of your prayers. I'm so glad you're all so excited about that this morning. I want to show you when Jesus spoke about prayer, we know he taught his disciples the Our Father. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But I want to show you how Jesus always spoke about coming to God in a positive way and in a powerful way. When he's sharing the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse number 7, look at what he says. This is really powerful. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." I want you to take a look that every time there is a desire on your part to draw close to him, the Bible says he will respond. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Matthew 21 verse 22 says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing," let's just highlight that, "you will receive." Imagine whatever things you ask, if you go to him and you begin to ask for things, if you believe it, it's going to happen. Well, you know, I ask all the time. Well, stop asking for a Ferrari, man. You ask, listen, you ask amiss. You're missing the point. We'll get to that. Mark 11 verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray," where should we ask? In prayer. "Believe that you receive them and you will have them." This is so powerful. This is so powerful. What's amazing about prayer, and Jesus, how many of you know that Jesus is our forerunner? He's our example, right? The Bible tells us that Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So in other words, the same way that God had sent Christ to do certain things, to have communion with him, to have fellowship with him, to represent him on the earth, so Christ has sent us to do the same. Look at what Jesus says about his relationship with God. Let's go to John 11 verse 41. Are you guys okay? Amen. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" And this is my favorite part. "And I know that you always hear me." Did you hear that? If you're a child of God, when you pray, I want you to know that he always hears you. Isn't that awesome? "I thank you that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." We have an image of Jesus. And when Jesus comes to the Father hears his prayers. And if we look, we'll see that he answers them. Take a look at this. Jesus says this to you and I. This is his mandate towards you. In John 14, 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 15, 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." John 16, 24. "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." How many of you know that when you ask and receive, joy comes? Amen. This is exciting. This is so exciting to know that we can go to him and he hears us and he answers us. But there is something about Jesus that we have to understand. There is a concept, there is a principle in scripture that we need to realize in order for us to recognize what we are called to be. So many people say, "Pastor Alex, I need to know my purpose." How many of you say, "I need to know my purpose"? I'm going to tell you today what your purpose is. Are you ready? And I'm going to share it with you out of the Bible. Why you are here. Man, I thought you guys would be excited. The 6 o'clock crowd last night, they were like, we had revival in the building. Truly. Watch this now. Hebrews 6 verse 19. Hebrews 6:19, we're about to learn something about Jesus, who's our forerunner, that applies to us as well. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Isn't that awesome? Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We need to understand that Jesus was a priest on the earth when he came to earth, not according to the Levitical system which was implemented in the law. Because what Jesus does when he arrives here is he doesn't operate according to Levitical law. He operates according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a priest and a king, and Abraham was the one who went to him. The Bible says that after Abraham had war, he went to the priest, he went to Melchizedek, and he offered him tithes. He gave him his tithes and offerings. He would give it to the priest. This is now in Genesis. This is long before the law. And then what would happen was the priest would then give him sacraments of the wine and bread. This was a priesthood that was implemented long, long, long before the law even came into place. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has become our high priest forever according to that priesthood. Now, let's go to Hebrews 7, verse number number one. Let's go to verse number one, and we'll break this down a little bit more. Now, he's explaining Melchizedek. Now, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness. Who's the King of Righteousness? All right. And then also King of Salem. So Melchizedek was King of Righteousness, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, which is El Elyon. So he was the priest of the Most High God, he was the King of Righteousness, and he was the King of Peace. That describes only one person. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, watch, remains a priest continually. Now, we have access to the Holy of Holies because there is one priest that has gone before us who has now become our high priest. Can you say amen? This is very powerful. This is extremely powerful. Now, when Jesus was on earth, we know he's our forerunner, right? A forerunner is the one who goes before you. You got that? A forerunner is our example. If I had a team and we were going to have someone be the forerunner, he would go set an example of how to do the course and then we would follow him. Jesus is our forerunner. So we follow him into the Holy of Holies because of him, and because we're in him, we have access. Are you with me? Now, what did he do? What did Jesus do while he was on earth? We know he was a priest, but he was also a king. Hebrews 5, verse number 5. Let's go there. Are you with me? It's all going to make sense in about 5 minutes. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, everybody say forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, whom in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So we know that Jesus was a priest and a king, who is the one who became a sacrifice, our forerunner, so that we have access to the presence of God. Jesus said that so the Father has sent me, now I send you. As the Father has sent me, now I send you. He was the forerunner. He's the one who went before us. In other words, we are not priests according to the Levitical order. We are priests according to the order of Melchizedek because we follow through Jesus' example. Jesus gave an example in his life of prayers and supplications, vehement cries and tears, and he actually offered his own life and continues, how many of you know, to still make intercession for us now? The Bible says in Romans 8:34 that who is ever at the right hand of God, this is Jesus, who also makes intercession for us now. He is at the right hand of the Father. In other words, his priesthood continues. But the good news is this, is that he did all of this as a forerunner for you and I. While he was on earth, he was God's representative. He then said, listen, as the Father has sent me, I'm saying it again, now I send you, you are also a priest and a king. This is important. Oh, Pastor Alex, how can you say that? I'm so glad you're asking. Let's go to Revelation 1, verse number 5. Revelation 1, verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, look at this, and has made us, everybody say, kings and priests. Let me ask you a question. What are you called to be? Say it again. Say, I am a king and a priest. Say it again like you mean it. I am a king and a priest. Come on, somebody. He has made you a king and a priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has called you to follow him as the forerunner, as a priest and as a king. He is our example. How did he serve as a priest on the earth? He didn't do it the Levitical way. He would come with prayers and supplications. The offering that he gave was his own flesh, his own life. And he would cry out to God. The Bible shows us several times how he would go before the Lord and he would cry out to the Lord and how he would seek the Lord. Even at his own death, before his death, he would cry out to God and always say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. His life became not only a sacrifice of death, but a living sacrifice as he lived on the earth. And as he was a priest to God, as he was crying out to the Father, as he was spending time with the King of Kings, the God of all creation, the Lord of all, as he was spending time with him, his priesthood was being confirmed and strengthened. And so he would walk out of moments of being in prayers on the mountain to going out and having dominion even over the elements, where he would walk on the water and then he would cross over to the other side and he would speak to the demonic man full of demons and tell the demons to come out, because all of a sudden there was an authority, there was a power that was on him. And as he would step into a place, so that dominion, that rulership that was his because of the priesthood that he had had, that was confirmed by God when he said, this is my beloved son, this is the one that I've called. Well, I want you to know something, that you are also his son and his daughter. He has adopted you, and the same rights have been given to you. You are called to be a warrior, a prayer warrior that has authority and dominion. And when you pray, demons fear. Come on, somebody. Listen. There were the sons of Sceva. The sons of Sceva. You see, Paul understood this principle. And so Paul had an intimate relationship with God. As a priest, he would go before the king. And when he stepped out of his prayer closet and spent time with God, he would come out and people would see him do his work. And the sons of Sceva looked at him and saw the authority and power that he had, even over demonic forces. And so they thought, well, we'll just do what Paul does. So they go and they try to cast a demon out of a man who's possessed. And the demon speaks and says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Why? Because in the spirit, they're nobody. They knew Jesus. We all know Jesus, right? But for some reason, Paul was also known. Why? Because Paul's great? No, because Paul understood what he was called to do and be. What is that? king and a priest. He would go before God. When Paul and Silas were walking, they're walking, and there's this woman who recognizes that Paul has something on him that's different. So she begins to cry out, "These are great men of God who know the way." The demon recognized there was a priesthood on that man. And so eventually Paul gets frustrated, turns around and says, "You foul spirit." Now, I'm obviously paraphrasing. Please don't go. That's not exactly what he said, but it's something like that. "You foul spirit, come out of her in the name of Jesus." And that spirit comes out. Why? Because he's a priest and a king. What does the king do? He rules. So why do we as the church allow the devil to control our country? To influence our country? The Bible says we're supposed to ask and receive. The Bible says we're supposed to seek and find. We're supposed to have results. We are called to have results. You are called to have results when you pray. You are called to make a difference when you pray. Your prayers should not be amiss. You should hit the mark every time. Come on, somebody, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you know that our world is in trouble right now? Psalm 91 verse 15 says this. "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and I will honor him." Small h. He's talking to you. I will teach you how to approach God. But first you need to understand what you are called to be. Who you are. Well, that doesn't tell me my function. Listen, start doing what you're called to do and God will reveal the function to you. But what's most important, the highest call is not the pastor, apostle, prophet, teacher, or whatever else it is. The highest call is to be a priest and a king because they are the ones who have dominion. Dominion was not meant for Satan. It was meant for man. God gave it to us. Jesus understood something. And that's why even in his darkest hour, when it was difficult, he prayed one thing very powerfully. He said this, he said these words, he said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." If you can surrender your life to him, guys, I mean really surrender, you will discover who you are in him. He will lead you and guide you, and you will be amazed at what will happen. God is always looking for a willing vessel. The prophet's in the presence of the Lord. And he says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." But just before that, he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And an angel flies and puts a coal on his tongue, on his lips, to cleanse him. How many of you know we don't need a coal because we have the blood of Jesus? I want you to know that all it really takes is a decision. A choice. I will teach you how to pray, what to pray, and the different kinds of prayers over the next few weeks. But if you can just begin to believe that God has called you to do more than just make it to heaven. I don't know about, man, Christianity is awesome. So exciting, amen? So exciting. Can we bow our heads for just a moment? We'll close. Father, we love you so much. Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you have been sent to lead us and guide us and teach us and show us things to come. Jesus, you said, "So the Father has sent me, now I send you." And here we are, Father. We are weak, but you are strong. What amazes me more than anything, Father, is that your word says this. It says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I do not depend on my own strength, but I depend on you that is in me. Yes, I thank you, Father, that you change me, that you transform me. I might be weak and make mistakes, but I know the one that lives on the inside of me. I know the Christ that lives on the inside of me. Did you not say that it's Christ in me, the hope of glory? Did you not say that you would send your Holy Spirit to dwell on the inside of us, to teach us and lead us and guide us? Father, when we step forward, let it not be our words, but let it be your words. When we pray, Father, let us invade heaven with your words, Father. Let us invade heaven with your will, with your desires. Did you not say to your disciples in that day that when you pray, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it is, Father, that when we come before you, this will be our desire, that your kingdom will come, that your will be done. And Father, I pray that the forces of darkness will take note as the Christ in us rises up and takes her place as kings and priests unto our God, as we worship and seek your face and begin to pray, Father, and heaven begins to move, Father, as the words, your words come out of our mouth, Lord. I pray, Father, that Vero Beach will be changed. I pray, Father, that the United States will be changed, Father. I pray against every demonic force, every principality and power, everything that exalts itself against you. We come against it now in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, and we strike it down right now in Jesus' name. Raise us up, Lord. Raise up the body of Christ in this nation and the nations of this world, and we will give you all the glory, all the honor, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, forever and forever and forever. Come on, somebody give the Lord a clap and a shout in this place. Forever and forever and forever. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. We lift up your name, Lord. We exalt you this morning in this place. We will not let the rocks cry out. We will cry out to you, Father. We will stand in our office as princes, as kings and priests unto our God. We honor you and worship you this morning. You are our God. You are our King, and there is none like you. There is none like you, Father. I take authority right now of every unclean spirit that desires to bring you down, that desires to point a finger. For the accuser of the brethren stands before him day and night accusing you. But I want you to know that the blood of Jesus stands in the way. You are innocent. If you cry out to him right now, Lord, hear my prayer. I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. If you do that right now, I want you to know that he hears you and he answers you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. Make a decision this morning to serve him with all of your heart. Stand up and take up the call of God that is on your life in the name that is above every name. We worship you. We honor you this morning. We praise you, Jesus. There is none like you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, lift up. Lift up his name right there where you are. So we honor you today, Father, this morning, tonight, somewhere, with all of our hearts. Father, our greatest honor is to know you, is to know you, Lord, to know what you did on that cross, to know it, to understand that it's our greatest honor, Father. We will serve you. Me and my house we're going to serve the Lord all the days of our lives. And so I give you thanks for it right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here right now. Now I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Father, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you as you leave this place. Don't forget who you are. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.